We're in a series right now called Grace and Peace. We have been looking through the book of Colossians and just going through it scripture by scripture, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, looking at the Word of God and seeing what the Word of God would have for us. Now, what I've done is I've broke it down to two parts. So we have grace and we have peace. Because in the book of Colossians, there's this idea of indicatives and imperatives. So you have these truths of Scripture that then inform the commands of Scripture. So here's a definition, a quick definition of grace and peace. The truths of Scripture given to us by God's grace inform and motivate the commands of Scripture that lead us to God's peace. And how does that happen? By what's right in the center, the cross of Jesus Christ. And so the grace of God is the things in Scripture. See, here's what's cool, is God didn't have to give us his word, correct? He didn't have to, but he did. And in his word, he reveals himself. He reveals what happens on the cross, how Jesus lived, died, and rose for us. And then what happens when we believe in what he has done on the cross, he saves us by his grace, and then he grants us his Holy Spirit so that we can now live in what I call shalom, peace with God. All things as they ought to be in harmony with our Creator and with others. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago, now we look at the Christian life as a way that our minds are catching up to what our spirits have already experienced. Our minds are catching up to what our spirits have already experienced. So we have looked at grace and peace, the grace of God defined as undeserved and unearned love with the cross in the center and peace, all things as they ought to be. We are in a series as we kind of scope down grace and peace to you. And here's the main idea of this. The church is filled with individual members who are called to health and maturity. We will look at Paul's encouragements to the members of the church for how we can take responsibility for our own faith in grace and peace. Now, 2 weeks ago, we had a sermon called Transcend. It was in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. And the idea was to look to Jesus. I don't know if you guys remember the Patch Adams video that we showed. I'll just tell the story real quickly. There was a guy, he was Patch. If you don't know the story at all, he went insane. He was entered into an insane asylum because they thought he was crazy, which he was. And there was a guy walking around going like this. How many fingers am I holding up? How many fingers? And then what the answer is? Four, right. And so, but he'd, you're an idiot. And he'd say stuff like that in the movie. That was a quote, sorry. So, but then throughout the movie, finally it's revealed that finally Patch goes, what's up with the four fingers, Alfred? What's up with that? What's the answer? And then he put his fingers in front of him and he says, don't look at the problem, look at me. And when you do that, when you look past it, then you see eight fingers because your fingers blur. And so the whole idea was, so oftentimes we look at our sin, we look at our circumstances here on this earth, and what we need to do is transcend those things, look past them, and look to God our Father and the truths of Scripture. And so what we saw 2 weeks ago was this. Number one, we were raised with Christ. These are the truths given to us by God's grace. We were raised with Christ, we died with Christ, we are hidden with Christ. Christ is our life, and one day we will appear with him in glory. Somebody say, amen. See, this is who you are. All those things happen to you because of grace. Died, risen, hidden. Christ is now our life, and one day we'll get new bodies and we will appear with him in glory. This is who you are. You are forgiven and free, child of God. And then we see those as truths. We see another therefore. And what's the question we ask when we see a therefore in Scripture? What's the therefore, therefore? So what are the truths informing the commands that I'm now looking towards? What are the truths informing the commands that we are now looking towards? Now, the truths are given by grace, again, through the cross. The commands lead us to peace. Based on what we looked at last week, as some very specific biblical commands, and as a review, we looked at clothes. So then the question that we're asking every single week, how do I take personal responsibility for my faith this week? How do I take personal responsibility for my faith this week? Number one, put to death lust. That's what we saw. Number one was put to death lust. Scripture takes it very, very seriously, so we took it very seriously last week. If you didn't hear the sermon, if you weren't here last week, please see it on the get it on the website. You should be able to download it there. Soon, okay. Soon it'll be up. Thank you, John, for doing that. And then we are to take off evil attitudes, evil speech, deception. And then we ask the question, why? It's because they don't fit. Those clothes don't fit us anymore. See, we have been changed and transformed by God's grace. And so we made a reference to Tommy Boy. I don't know if you guys have ever seen Tommy Boy, but there's a section in Tommy Boy where he's a very, very large, obese man, and he puts on a very, very small jacket. You guys know this scene at all? Some of you, maybe. And he goes, you know, he's going around, and obviously when he goes like this, it rips all the way down, and he makes a funny face, and it's a hilarious scene. But my point of all saying all that is, that's what we look like when we slander. We look silly as Christians because it doesn't fit us anymore. It's not who we are. That's what it looks like when we gossip or when we fall into evil attitudes and malice and anger. That's what we look like. In other words, it's not we need to try harder as Christians to do better, but instead it's because of who we are, then now this is what we do. And again, as I have referenced a few times, it's not about getting better. It's about making Jesus bigger in your life. So that's what where we were at last week, and the reason why I say all that is we are continuing with that in clothe. As we look at the clothe, look what it looks like to wear. What do we look like as Christians? And our main point, so clothe part two, and our main point, it's who you are. It's who you are. How many of you guys have seen Princess Diaries? Okay, all right. Yeah, I am going to make an example from a Disney movie that's prone for teenage girls. You're welcome. Okay. All right. So if you haven't seen the movie, here's what's going on. She is a fumbling teenage girl in high school, very awkward, and it shows in the movie and so on and so forth. But then all of a sudden, her grandma shows up. And her grandma shows up, and it's revealed that she is a princess, okay, in the movie. So now, all of a sudden, she's a princess, and she doesn't really believe it, but she's supposed to act like she's now a princess, and her grandma is trying to teach her how to be a princess. Well, what's interesting in the movie, as the movie kind of continues on, I mean, it's horrible. She messes up meals, she messes up the way she's supposed to talk, the way she's supposed to walk, the way she's supposed to wear, right? I see some teenage girls like, yeah, I feel you, I saw that movie. And so what's happening here with this movie, though, is this. As she begins to believe that she's a princess, she actually begins to act like a princess. As she begins to actually believe it, she begins to actually live it out. And what I love about the movie is us as Christians, so oftentimes we tell ourselves, yeah, we got saved, but we don't actually believe we're children of God on a day-to-day basis. Like when you hear the fact that you are a child of the living King, that you're a saint, you think to yourself, spiritually maybe, but not in reality. And the point of Scripture, the point of Colossians, the point, like the meta-narrative, the big idea of Scripture is God has come to redeem us from who we are, and now we are princes and princesses in his kingdom. Amen. The children of the living King. And it always comes back to the question, do you actually believe it? Do you actually believe that? Every single time in Scripture. That's why the focus is on the truths of Scripture to then get to the commands of Scripture, because once we get to the commands of Scripture, we can refer back to the idea that, hey, you're a son or a daughter of the living King. You are a son or daughter. This is what it looks like to live as a son or a daughter of the living King. And this is what ultimately brings the largest amount of peace in your life. To walk as Scriptures line out, it brings about the realization and the experience of freedom and forgiveness and the peace and harmony we have with our Creator, and then from that peace, what it means to be in relationship with others. It gives us shalom with God and with others. And the idea, it all starts with this. Do you actually believe you're a son of the living King? Or for the ladies in here, do you actually believe you're a princess of the living king? As referring back to the movie. And here's the deal. Once you begin to believe it more and more and more, your behavior will begin to follow. Don't put the cart before the horse. Because the entire, our entire worldview and system will tell us what you do determines what? Who you are. Whether you, what kind of economic system you're in as far as like how much money you make or how much respect you get or how many kids you have or whatever kind of area you're in, your culture, your ethnicity, ethnicity, thank you, hon. And so, sorry, that's what I get for making fun of Jen for making fun of the scripture last week. Okay, so all of that to say that I forgot where I was at. Yeah, that too, ethnicity. But the point is this, what's that, cart before the horse? Thank you, John. They all tell us that who you are determines who you are. What you do determines who you are. The gospel flips that and says, no way. Who you are determines what you do. Who you are determines what you do. And again, it all comes down to this. Do you actually believe that? So let's look this morning about who the scripture says we are and then what it looks like to live as that person. Chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then, so there's our command, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Number one, we are chosen. Number one, we are chosen. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So oftentimes we hear that and we say, yeah, kinda. Like I know if I'm saved and I believe scripture, then sooner or later I have to hold to that I've been chosen. But so oftentimes we miss the fact that God actually chose us. So you guys seen the Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe? We just watched it recently as a family. And the thing that I love about this movie is you have two brothers and two sisters just living life as normal, right? They're just doing their own thing. And then what happens? They enter in through a wardrobe and it gets all crazy. Come to find out they're fulfilling a prophecy and they've been chosen as the ones to end winter, right? That's the famous line, always winter, never Christmas. For 100 years at that point. Always winter, never Christmas. Who will bring Christmas? And then all of a sudden now we see the prophecy being fulfilled through these young men and women. When we read that, when you read that about you, do you see yourself as one of those kids? Because that's what it's like. So you have been chosen by God. And I love the scene where the guy that looks like Santa comes on the sleigh, right? Anybody know who that represents? Yeah, kinda, but it represents the Holy Spirit. Represents the Holy Spirit. And so what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit gives out gifts. So now that these kids have gifts, and one of the lines in it, these are not toys, but tools. They are gifts, but they are not toys. They're tools. To do what? To fulfill your purpose. Christian, if you are here, and you are a Christian, and you have been saved by the grace of God through the cross of Jesus Christ, then you have been given a gift to fulfill a purpose in your life, to be on the Great Commission. And when God says you are chosen, set aside, we're going to look at this idea of holiness in a second, set aside for a purpose, you are like those kids invited by God to be on the greatest adventure of mankind, to fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. And so oftentimes we're like, yeah, I know, me. You're getting this kind of weird, like, yeah, I've read the scripture. I've read that 100 times too. I cried when I read that scripture a few nights ago. I wept. God chose, he didn't have to choose me. Have you ever thought about why he chose you? I can look in the mirror and go, I don't get it. I was a drug-using, drug-selling womanizer. Why on earth did Jesus save me? I can only cling to this. I can only cling to the grace of God. That's it. It's all I got. God may have chose you for something greater than that, but I know for me. I still don't know why, and it's humbling to me to know this. God chose me and invited me on this great purpose and adventure. He cleansed me from my sin. And man, if we could just believe what the scriptures have to say. We're not going out on a limb and believing some sort of crazy doctrinal philosophy that I've come up with. It's just scripture. Just believe it about yourself. If indeed you are saved by the grace of God. So number one, we are chosen. Number two, we are put on then as God's chosen ones. We are holy. Again, these are truths about us by God's grace, promises of the cross of Jesus Christ, that we are that we are holy. And it's more like Narnia, right? This holiness, it's not the tight-collared priest version of holiness. So often when we think of holy, what do you think of when you think of holy? Right? Like a priest or like a monk, kind of like very solemn, and it's, I don't know where we get that. This whole idea of aestheticism, like hurting themselves and like going through this weird, like the scriptures, we just went through this. Like we're not even supposed to go there. Like Jesus suffered enough for us. But there's this idea that holiness means this solemn kind of no fun. Let's do something here. Can we put the fun back in fundamentalism? Is that possible? Because scriptures don't point to this weird, solemn, kind of crazy holiness. It's adventurous. The word holy is set aside for a purpose. It's set aside for a purpose. So it's not the tight-collared priest holiness. That's not even scriptural. It's that you're on a great adventure. I mean, isn't that joy one of the fruits of the Spirit? Should we not be the happiest people alive? We've been saved. We have heaven. We're getting a new body. Should we not be the most hospitable, grace-filled, forgiving, and free people that exist if these truths are true, which they are? There is a moral quality to the word. So I don't want to escape the idea that there is a moral purity when it comes to the word holiness. But here's the great news. Jesus did it all. Look at this in Galatians 3. So then, the law, speaking about the law of righteousness by which we are to fulfill, okay, which we know we can't. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Okay. There's a few other scriptures too that talk about this where Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Right? I've not come to abolish the law, but fulfill it. And then we see consistently in the book of Galatians this idea that Christ has fulfilled the law. He's fulfilled the law. And we've talked about this already, so I'm not going to go too deep into it. But it's called this idea of imputed righteousness or declared righteousness. It's a righteousness that's not your own that has been declared to you. So here's where it gets right down to it. I was talking with a friend of mine earlier, just a few days ago, actually. You know, when it comes to devotion time and prayer time, for some reason we fall into this legalistic idea that we have to pray and we have to read. Because, I mean, if it happened like it happened to you, or if it happened to me, I got so filled with the Holy Spirit when I first got saved. I devoured this thing like it was chocolate. I couldn't think of a better word. It was amazing. Like, I was reading it and reading it and, like, writing stuff down and taking notes. And the first Bible I ever had, and I still don't know who has it because I lost it on a campus one day, but hopefully someone got to use it. There was notes and highlights. I mean, the pages were falling out. I mean, I devoured this thing. My times in prayer were so deep at times. I felt like I remember, I think I've told this story before, but I remember I'd be such deep in the presence of God that my roommate would knock on the door, and when it was a married couple that I lived with, and she would open the door, I'd go, "Do you feel that?" She'd be like, "What? The presence of God? You don't feel that?" She's like, "No." I'm like, "Shh. No, I didn't say that." But like I could go on and on about my early devotions. Now, the point is this. Over time, they weren't as sweet. And it became harder. And then I felt like I needed to be more disciplined, which is nothing wrong with spiritual disciplines, to be in the Word. But I would say all of us, if we've had that kind of first Christian experience, all of us tend to then go, "I have to read the Word." Okay, hear me on this. Because this is going to get close. So I just want to be clear on this. Jesus read the Word enough for you. Jesus prayed enough for you. See, those are righteous requirements of the law that need to be fulfilled so we can have right standing with God. Jesus did all of that. So we don't have to. But you know what's awesome? We get to. See, if your big idea is spiritual disciplines, I mean, okay, this is crazy to me. I'm just going to kind of, Jesus sets you free from the law and sin so that you can somehow go into another set of rules and regulations and laws and be bound by those? That's not why you've been set free. It's for freedom you've been set free. That's why Christ set us free, for freedom's sake. And so we get to, we don't have to, we get to, because Jesus ultimately fulfilled the law for us. He prayed enough, he read the Bible enough, he went to church enough, he gave enough, he fulfilled all the moral law, everything. He fulfilled it all. So then what's left for us? Begs the question, what's left for us? If we are already holy enough to enter into heaven, which we are because we've been justified by faith, according to Galatians, the scripture that we just read, that we've been declared righteous, our sins have been removed, and Jesus' righteousness has been declared onto our account. That's called justification. Sins taken away, righteousness applied. So what's left for us? Well, there's still more if that wasn't enough. Look at number three. All right, look at the third one. So put on then as God's chosen ones, holy, and the next word, beloved. It's the word loved. Do you know that you are loved by God? That Jesus loves you right now? Can you sing this song? Jesus loves me, this I know, for my Bible tells me so. That's Jesus calling to let you know he loves you. Romans 8 up on the screen. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, no height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a beautiful truth, Christian. Just look at that scripture. That includes taxes and money issues, relationship problems, marital strife, kids going astray, and puberty, and all of it. Nothing will separate you from his love. Your decisions, because you're created. So nothing else in all creation, even your decisions, will separate you from the love of God if indeed you are born again. You never stop being a son or a daughter of the living king. You never stop. Because here's the funny thing. If you go back to Princess Diaries, again, preaching the gospel from a Disney movie. If you go back to Princess Diaries, when did she become a princess? She was born a princess. When did you become a son or a daughter of the living king? According to Ephesians 1, from the beginning of the time, God knew he was going to choose you for an amazing purpose. From the beginning of time, he predestined you. Crazy. Who are you? Just from this small scripture, you are chosen, you are holy, and you are loved. Therefore, you are compassionate. The word compassionate here means a heartfelt sympathy for those suffering or in need. Who are you? You're chosen, holy, and loved. Therefore, you are kind. Kind is putting feet to the compassion, the heartfelt compassion that you have through your actions. You show kindness to others. You are chosen, holy, and loved. Therefore, you are humble. The word humble there is selfless. It's an others first without arrogance. Putting others first without arrogance. Therefore, you are meek. And being meek is not weak. A biblical word for meek is power under control. That you have power and authority, but it's under control. That's what meek means. Who are you? Chosen, holy, and loved. Therefore, you are patient. Which means, this is right out of the Greek, a state of emotional calm in the face of provocation or misfortune and without complaint or irritation. A state of emotional calm in the face of misfortune without complaint or irritation. Now, all those things, look at verse 13, bearing with one another. William Barclay quotes, it's up on the screen, from this scripture. It says, it is most significant to note that every one of the virtues and graces listed has to do with personal relationships between man and man. There is no mention of virtues like efficiency, cleverness, even diligence and industry. Not that these things are not important, but the great basic Christian virtues are the virtues which govern and set the tone of human relationships. Christianity is community. Christianity is community. So now we take compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience within the context of others. Bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. And then I love this. It says, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, how many of us know that when we get in community, people complain? Right? No show of hands, William. Thanks. But it's true. Like, here, I used to say, when things were really, really crazy as a pastor, I used to say, my job would be great if it just weren't for the people. Because there's so much drama circulated around all of our lives. It's true. We don't always live up to, we forget who we are. We're always not compassionate or kind or humble or meek or patient with each other, and that causes us to complain towards each other or about each other. But here's the answer to that. Forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must all also forgive. Man, if we only understood how, if we only understood a little of how much we have been forgiven, then we would see how unforgiveness no longer fits us. Like, there's stories in the scriptures that talk about this. And for time's sake, I'm not going to go there. But the bottom line is like, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And when you understand the amount of by which you have been forgiven, to hold on for unforgiveness just seems silly. And it's a piece of clothing that no longer fits. And then our last thing, and above all these, so of highest regard, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That word perfect harmony there speaks to this, that this is who you are. You are chosen, holy, and loved. Therefore, you are compassionate, kind, humble, meek, and patient within each other's lives, in relationship with each other's lives, bearing up with each other. In other words, helping and being arm in arm with each other. It gives the idea of biblical community, being patient with one another, forgiving one another, and putting on love above all those things, which binds us together in perfect harmony. We have peace. 1 Corinthians 13, the context is, if I give all my money to the poor, if I can speak in tongues of angels, or know all the wisdom and knowledge of everything, but have not love, what's it worth, church? Nothing. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not assist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Christian, it's who you are. You have been loved by God. You have a love that you don't deserve because of the grace of God. You have been forgiven and free, and you are full in Christ. Therefore, love God and love others. That's the big idea. So now, as we've answered this question, as we end, how do I take personal responsibility for my faith this week? The first thing, remember who you are. You are chosen, holy, and loved. Therefore, be compassionate, kind, humble, meek, patient, forgiving, and loving to one another. Why? Because according to Scripture, that's who you are. If I could have the band come up, let's pray. Father God, what an amazing journey you have invited us on, that you have called us into this grand adventure. But at the same time, it's so hard for us to believe the truths of Scripture. It's just too good to be true. And so, Lord, as we sing this next song, would you please help us like root that belief in us? And that this could be a song of prayer to you, to help us that when we don't believe, that you would help us to believe.